good to be out with you again tonight. Please take your Bibles out. Turn to Psalms chapter 73. This morning we begin looking at the subject of doubt or faith. And we're talking about how we might change our perspective and how we might change the way our premise and how we look at things. And we begin with looking at this psalm by Asaph, who had a very difficult time understanding how there was a benefit derived by the Christian to live faithfully and to follow God's will and to do His will. And yet it seemed that the wicked all around them were prospering. And they didn't seem to have the difficulty or the dilemmas or the adversity or the tribulations that the Christian had. And he thought that it was very unfair. And he struggled with understanding how uneven from the appearance that he thought things were. And so he needed a change of perspective. He needed to look at it from a different vantage point. And he finally understood when we ended this morning, when he went into the sanctuary of the Lord. When he went into the sanctuary of the Lord, he began to see clearer what the true ending was of those who live contrary to the life of Christ. He understood their end. It would help to turn it on. He understood their end. Now let's continue looking at that as we bring this lesson to a close. God allows the wicked to confidently pursue their evil ways, building up for themselves certain and eternal condemnation. And when you look at Psalms chapter 73, verse 18 and 19, he says, "Surely you set them in a slippery place. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors." We have been studying in Romans chapter 1 and beginning in verse 18 to the end of the chapter, we have been discussing the end of those who do not retain God in their knowledge. And we have seen that it's a slippery slope into eternal chaos and eternal destruction. When men profess that their wisdom is greater than God, when they believe the lie instead of the truth, and they fail to desire to retain God in their knowledge, when they go down this road, eternal destruction is in their path and will not be able to be avoided. In chapter 2 of this same book, beginning in verse 5, it talks about the impenitent heart is treasured up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath at the righteous judgment of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, it tells us that God is coming to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. James 5 talks about the destruction that is certain for the ungodly. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, many people scoff at God because everything continues as it was from the beginning. That not being so, because they forget about the flood, but there are many skeptics who think because something doesn't happen immediately, because something doesn't happen in this life that is difficult or puts them in adversity or something happens to them, somehow God doesn't see them. God doesn't see their error. God doesn't see their evil. And in their understanding, they get away with it. But nothing could be further from the truth. All men are accountable to God. And all men are going to give an account of what they've done in the body. 2 Corinthians 5:10 teaches us that, whether it's good or whether it's bad. God will allow the wicked, ungodly person to pursue his end. That's not what God desires. God desires all men be saved. God desires no man would perish. But if men choose to go down that road, God will not stop them. and they will have to suffer the repercussions and the consequences of those decisions. As God learns the truth about what will ultimately happen to the wicked and to all the things they pursue in life. Remember the parable of the rich fool? Remember, he thought that he had everything in place. He had such a great harvest. Everything was going well. He didn't even have enough room to store all the things that he had produced and all the harvest that he had. So he tore down his old barns and he built bigger barns and he stored up goods for years to come. And then it says in the text in Luke chapter 12, it says that he took his ease and was going to take it easy. God called that man a fool. Why? Because he tore down his barns and built bigger barns? Because he had a prosperous harvest? Because he had stored up things for the future? No, that's not what made him a fool. What made him a fool was what was going to happen that very night. That very night, he was going to die. And in his death, he was going to have to be required of God for the decisions and the priority that he set. And since he had put his priority in the wrong place, God said he was a fool. And then remember the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. The rich man thought that he had everything in life that men could want. Everything was at ease for him. He had the things that he needed. He had things in abundance. And he had a good life. He had the rich life. He had the prosperous life. And Lazarus was a beggar and had to eat the crumbs that fell from his table. But in death, Lazarus is comforted. And the rich man opens his eyes in torment. You see, death changes the perspective. Death changed the vantage point. Because now the tables are turned. But really, the tables were turned in life. The rich man just didn't know it. You see, that's the choice that men have to pursue, and there's consequences for those choices. God will awake, and justice will be served upon the wicked. Do not believe that God is asleep. Do not believe that God does not realize what the wicked are doing and the course they are pursuing. In Matthew 25, we're given a glimpse into the judgment scene. And in that scene, there's two sides. There's the sheep and the goats. And there's going to be a division made at the judgment day. And those on the right of the sheep are going to be the ones that are blessed. And those that will go in eternity with God and with his son, Jesus Christ. But the goats on the left are going to be destroyed with eternal destruction from the everlasting presence of God. And the Bible says in verse 46 of the 25th chapter that one will go into everlasting life, the sheep, and the goat will go into everlasting punishment. You see, but that was their choice. That was the choice that they made while they lived. And while on the outside, looking from the prism of the human vantage point, it seems that their life is going very well and everything is going in their favor. But in actuality, their perception was wrong. And they really didn't see things how they really were. And in Revelation chapter 14, and in verse number 10, John the apostle, who's giving the revelation of Jesus Christ in this epistle, says in verse 10, "He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which he is poured out in full strength, into the cup of their indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." You see, God is not asleep, and God is going to render each one according to their deeds. In Galatians chapter 6, there is an eternal principle that all of us should never ever forget. We often apply this, and rightfully so, to the individual. But this is also true to nations as well as individuals. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8, the scripture says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. For he sows to his flesh the will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit reaps everlasting life. You know what that verse basically means, ladies and gentlemen? You're going to get what you deserve. I'm going to get what I deserve. We're all going to get what we deserve. And you know, another way we could put it, we're all going to get for what we work for. We're all going to receive the reward or the punishment of what we work for while we lived upon the earth. And that's going to be the end of all men according to the decisions and priorities that they make in their life. And then in verse 21 of our psalm, he says, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind." Asaph suddenly shifts from self-pity and discontentment to humility and godly sorrow. Why? Why did he ever question God? Why did he ever think it was uneven? Why did he ever think that things, that as he saw them from the outside looking in, and as he saw the wicked and their prosperity and their wealth and their life of ease, and their seemingly being able to avoid adversity, that meant that they were better off than the child of God? How could he be that naive? How could he not understand that everything is not what it appears to be? You see, it depends on your perspective. It depends on how you look at it and how you weigh it. In verse 22, he confesses his ignorance and admits he had allowed himself to sink to the level of the beast, which he had no understanding or knowledge of God. Brethren, we as God's people, and having a knowledge of the Scriptures, should always understand and should have great strength and faith and confidence that when we are with God, no matter what is happening in our physical lives, we are in the upper position. We are in the superior position. We are in the secure position. And we are in the position that will have the greatest good outcome at the end. The Bible warns us over and over and over again by not judging by appearance. Everything is not what it seems to be. Perspective can be flawed. It can be misleading. It can be misguided, because it's only looking at one vantage point and with one ending in mind. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. Asaph never turned away from God's guidance. Even though he was confused, even though he had some doubt, even though he didn't fully understand and comprehend why the wicked seemed to prosper, why they seemed to have a life of ease, it never caused him to doubt God or to turn away from God's guidance, but rather turned to it for a better understanding. He then found the truth. Too many people make the grave mistake of looking for the answers to their doubts and looking to the answers of things that don't seem like they're honorable, or things don't seem like they're fair, or they don't understand why things are a certain way. They make the grave mistake of looking for the answer in the wrong thing. If you want to know the spiritual truth about what things really are, there's only one place you better look, and that's in your Bible. You better go to God's Word if you want to know how things really are. If you want to know how God really looks at things, if you want to really look at how God judges a man's work, and how God looks upon what a man does and what he doesn't do. If you really want to know what that is, don't judge by what you see. Judge by what you know to be true. And that's what Asaph did. What Asaph did is he went to God to get a clearer and better understanding. Why don't we do that? When we are not sure, when we don't understand why things are the way they are, why don't we turn inward and look at God and His Word to get a clearer and more understanding picture? The end of the faithful is far different from the end of the wicked. And afterwards, receive me up to go into glory. Brethren, the ending of a faithful child of God can no way be compared to the ending of a man or a woman who doesn't know God, who is not with God, who has not strove in his life to serve God. The ending of these two individuals could not be more different and could not be more clear in the scriptures. It is on display for everybody to see. God has warned. Let me give you an illustration. God warned Israel. God warned Israel before she took one piece of the promised land, before one parcel became their inheritance, before Moses died. In Deuteronomy 28 through 32, God gave explicit directions what he was giving them a choice to do. He put two things in front of them, life and death, blessings and curses. And he allowed them to choose which one they wanted. And he would give them the total right to choose whichever path they wanted. But also in those chapters, he told them explicitly. He told them in detail. Here's what I do if you choose life and blessing. Here's what I'll do for you. Here's the way it will go for you. But if you choose death, if you choose cursing, this is what's going to happen. And you know what? You read their history. It happened to them exactly to the letter of what he said he would do if they chose cursings and death. God means what he says. God's book doesn't lie. God's book tells us the plain, unadulterated, pure truth. You may not like it. You may not agree with it. But it's the truth. And God has given us ample reason why it's better to be with him than to be with the world. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire to be beside than you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who did desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all of your works. What did he learn? Asaph renews his devotion to God. He now understands that he's the one that's in the better position. He's the one that is more secure. He's the one that has a greater perspective of the future than the wicked. He now understands. And he is grateful. And he is thankful. And he is humbled. Because God didn't hold it against him because he had some doubt. Whom have I have in heaven but you? Who do you have that's greater to be a greater friend than God? Who better understands us than God? Who can better help us in our troubles and our trials and our tribulations than God? Who better understands what's best for us in this life and in the life to come? Who knows that better than God? Anybody that thinks somebody's in a better position than God, you're going to have to give me some evidence to prove it. God is in that better position to be able to give us the true answers to all those questions. If God is all I need, I don't have any worries. If God is all I need, no matter what's happening around me, I'm going to be fine. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3? In Philippians chapter 3, this epistle is sometimes called the epistle of joy. Paul says, I have counted, but what things were gained to me, I have counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish to gain Christ. What did Paul give up when he became a Christian, an evangelist, an apostle for Christ? What did he give up? He had the praise of the Sanhedrin Council. He had the respect of the Jewish hierarchy. He had the respect of the religious leaders of his day. He didn't have any persecution. He didn't have any ill will towards him. People weren't trying to kill him. People weren't trying to discredit everything he did. But when he converted to Christ, all that changed. He became an enemy. He had a target on his back. The Jews tried to destroy everything that he did, and everything he did, they tried to discredit him. And in the beginning, they even tried to kill him before he could get started. And go read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you can see what he got for the life change that he made. But what does Paul think about it? He says, I got the better end of the deal. I got the better end. Even with all the things that happened to Paul, and his life went in on the guillotine for his faith in Christ, he said, I got it. I got the better deal. The change was for my betterment. If God is all I desire, my life is going to turn out okay. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above and not the things on the earth. You see, if God is all I desire, everything I need is going to be supplied for me. And everything's going to be okay in my life. If God is all I seek, Jesus made a promise in Matthew 6. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You know what those other things are? The things you need in your life. Food, shelter, security, hope, faith. All that God will provide. He knows what you need to live. He knows what you need to be able to provide for your family. He knows what you need and what's best for you. God knows all that. And if you seek him first, everything will fall into place. And that doesn't mean you won't have any problems. That doesn't mean you're not everything's going to go the way you planned. But it's going to mean that everything in the end is going to work out for your benefit. There's another verse I should have put in here. It's in Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. No matter what those things are, they will always work for our betterment if we're with the Lord. That doesn't mean they'll always be happy. That doesn't mean they might sometimes be trying. This year has been very trying. This year has been very difficult. But we're all still here. We got through it. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Then I will have everything that will ever truly matter. What in my life don't I have that I really need? What is missing in my life? Because I don't drive a Rolls? Because I don't wear $1,500 suits? Because I don't have a mansion on a hill? Because I don't drive the most glamorous cars? Or I have the richest friends? Is there something I missed? Is there something that's lacking in my life? Is there something lacking in your life? Or do you really have everything that you would ever need? And I will have it for eternity. You see, the peace and the serenity I have here, and the security and knowledge I have that I can be with God, I have it now and I can have it for all eternity. You know, there's a commercial, and I really dislike it because it's a beer commercial. And they're out on a lake. And I like the lake. You fishermen, it's peaceful when you're out there on the lake and nobody's there but you, and you're out there fishing. You can see the beauty of nature, and it's still. You can hear the birds. Sun's coming up. I mean, it's beautiful. You're alone in your thoughts, and you can think. And in this commercial, they got all that, and it's beautiful. It really is, until they get to the punchline, where they're holding an old Milwaukee beer. And then this caption is, it doesn't get any better than that. That's a lie. That is a broad-faced lie. If you took the bear out of there, and your life right with God, and you're out in that lake, it doesn't get any better than that. You see, you have what you need here, and you'll have it in eternity. Nothing perceived with our natural senses can be kept forever. You're not taking it with you. I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You're not taking it with you. It's just something for people to fight on over after you're gone. I'm trying to relieve my relatives of that by getting rid of all of it before I go. You see, that's not what's important. It's not what I leave behind physically. It's what I leave behind in my character and my example as a Christian. Because that will stay with my children and the people who really love me much longer than any money or possession I might give them. See, I understand that. I grasp that. And I cling to that. Because that's what's really important, isn't it? When we get down to it, isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want to leave? My flesh and my heart fail, but God is my strength and my heart, my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from me shall perish. You shall have destroyed all those who desert you for idolatry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare his works. You see, brethren, here's what this lesson is all about. Perception and reality. Perception, truly, God is good and to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. But Asaph also had doubt because he was envious of what he saw as he viewed the prosperity of the wicked. The wicked are successful. They prosper. They go unpunished. They don't have adversity. They don't have trials. They don't have to worry. They have everything they need. It seems that life's good for them. Truly, I am righteous in vain. He said, here I am striving to be faithful, and I'm suffering all these things physically, and I'm going through all these trials and tribulations, and I have all these things to overcome, these obstacles that Satan puts in front of me, and all these difficulties, and this troubles me because it contradicts what I perceive about God. You see, that was his perception. That wasn't true. That's what he perceived. But what was reality? What was really going on? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood where it will end for the ungodly. In the end, the wicked will be destroyed, and they will lose everything they think they've gained. I was ignorant and foolish to ever question God. Truly, God is good, and I will trust him. Do you see? One is a perception. One is reality. The perception is misleading. It's misguided. And what it will do, it will put you on the wrong course if you follow the perception and you don't gravitate to the reality. But you see, the devil's going to make the perception look very good. And he's going to make you very He's going to make you discomforted, and he's going to make you discouraged by what you experience and what you think that the evil one doesn't experience. He's going to try to give you a perception to destroy your faith and trust in God. It just depends on your perspective. The world was all done for. God looked down upon the earth, and their heart was evil continually. And God destroyed the whole world. But then there was Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. From all appearances, it looked like the world was evil. Everything was turned upside down. But there was Noah, who trusted God, who followed God, who trained three sons to do the same, who found three women that did the same. And those eight souls were saved in the ark when everything else seemed to be lost. Would you rather have been in the ark, or would you rather have been outside the ark? God promised Abraham would fail. Here he is, 75 years old, no heir. It's going to be a great nation. Going to get a homeland. And his seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Abraham never received one of those promises. He never saw the nation. He never inherited one foot of the land that would eventually go to Israel. He never saw the coming of Christ. And he didn't see the spiritual seed of Abraham is in every one of us who are Christians. All those promises fulfilled. Abraham never got them. But he had a different perspective. For he looketh for a city whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, verse 10. He had a different perspective. Joseph's dreams were just dreams. Caused his brothers to envy him. Caused his brothers to hate him. Caused his brothers to sell him into slavery and tell their father that he was killed. Allow him to believe he was dead for 17 years. Joseph lingered. He spent 2 years in the prison for nothing that he did but doing the right thing. Doing the honorable thing. Doing the thing that he should have done. And because a woman lied to him because she was spurned, he spent 2 years extra in the prison because a baker and a butler forgot the thing he asked for him when he gave him what they wanted. And then his father dies after he's brought to Egypt. And he dies in Egypt. Joseph is in power, second in command. And now that he has died, and his brothers now fear that Joseph will take revenge. He'll now give them what they deserve for what they did to him. But you remember what Joseph did? In Genesis chapter 50, remember what he did? He said, you meant it for evil. You did it for evil because of what you thought about me. But God meant it for good. To send me here before you. To preserve much life. And then he adds this. Am I in the place of God? It's not up to me to judge you. You see, Joseph had a different perspective. He didn't look at it the way that you might look at it from the outside. He didn't look at it as all the pain they caused him, all the anguish they caused, all the years that he missed in the relationship with the father. He didn't look at it that way. Why? Because he had a different perspective. Israel would not be delivered. They would cross the Red Sea. God would deliver them. God kept his promise. He told them he'd bring them out of Egypt. He told them he'd release them from bondage. He told them he'd bring them into land. And in that bondage, they grew into the first promise. They became the nation that God promised. But they forgot their perspective. And they followed the world. And they followed the evil and the influence of the people and the lands who they dwelt in. And it ended up destroying them. They lost their perspective. The promised land would never be gained. The first generation could have walked in. They could have had everything their ancestors ended up getting. All they had to do is believe. When they went into the land, Moses told them they would be superior. They would be superior in number. They told them they'd have greater armies. They'd have more people. They'd be better equipped. God told them that. And they went in, and yet they doubted. They didn't believe God. You know why they didn't enter the promised land? Because of unbelief. Because they had doubt. They changed their perspective. And it cost them their life. They all died in 40 years in the wilderness. It didn't have to end like that. They could have went in, but they lost their perspective. Elijah thought he was alone. Jezebel's got him on the run. She's promised to do to him what he did to the prophets of Baal. She's going to kill him, and she's going to take his life. And he's on the run, and he's hiding in the cave. And God appears to him and talks to him and says, "What are you doing? What are you doing in this cave? Get out of here." He says, I've been faithful. I've done what you've asked me. And I alone am left." Elijah said, "I'm the only one. Everybody else is gone. I'm in this fight by myself." He had the wrong perspective. You know what God told him? He said, "Get out of this cave. I've got 7,000 men in this city that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And besides that, I'm with you. Who do you think sustained your life while you've been out here? Who sustained your life? The ravens and the birds bringing you food and water put by the brook. Who did that? God did that. God did that. He wasn't alone. Do you ever feel like you're alone? Do you ever feel like everybody else has gone in the wrong direction? And it caused you to doubt? Maybe you are too. That's what Elijah thought. Israel was forever gone. No, they weren't forever gone. In Ezekiel 37, God said he's going to unite them again. The two nations that divided, they're going to be one again. And they're going to come out of Babylonian captivity. And they're going to be a nation, and God's going to be their God again. Why? Because that's what God promised them. You see, they forgot their perspective. Jesus was defeated when they nailed him to a cross. They got rid of him. Their problem's over. Really. Until he died. Do you know what happened when Jesus died? The earthquake. The graves opening. The saints coming out of the graves. And one other thing happened. The temple. It split in two from the bottom to the top. And you know what all those priests and the Sanhedrin and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees knew at that moment? You know what they knew? We killed the wrong person. Now they had a different perspective, but their pride would not allow them to admit their mistake. Jesus wasn't defeated. Jesus was fulfilling the plan why God sent him here. That wasn't defeat. That was victory. It depends on your perception, doesn't it? The apostles would suffer defeat. All but one would die a martyr's death. All of them would give their life in their pursuit of preaching the gospel. All of them except John. They were put up as a scourge to the world. All of them looked as outcasts to the world. But you see, they had the wrong perspective. The apostles' life were a great benefit. The apostles' life brought great benefit to mankind, because what it did, it spread the gospel. It put gifts in the hearts of men who were able to put that knowledge and wisdom in other men, and the gospel spread to the whole known world. In Colossians 1:23, it said the gospel would be preached to every creature under heaven. That sound like defeat to you? That doesn't sound like defeat. That sounds like victory. I guess it's your perception, isn't it? The Lord's church would be destroyed. That's what Rome thought. Rome thought she's going to destroy the church. And then God wrote the book of Revelation. And God said, no, you're not going to destroy my church. You're not going to be victorious. You're going down. You're going to be destroyed like every other nation that's ever come down. And brethren, we're in that list too. We're coming down just like Rome did. Now you can doubt it. Or you can trust that God knows what he's talking about. You see, the Lord's church wasn't destroyed. The Lord's church is still here 2,000 years later. Here we are. And we're not going anywhere. See, the Rome's perception was wrong. Let us say with Asaph, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. First and foremost, in order to overcome doubt created by the illusions of the world, you and I must accept the reality of what the truth is. God can't make you believe it. God can't make you accept it. God can't make your mind get a hold of it and let it lead you, but he gives you the opportunity to do it for yourself. Let us hold to the truth for our sakes and for those around us. Let me conclude this lesson today by looking at Hebrews chapter 10. It says, therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God forever, let us draw near with a true heart in assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, with our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. And not forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So what will you do? Will you choose faith? Or will you choose doubt? It all depends on your perspective. Do you want to believe God, or do you want to believe what you see, what it appears to be? Or do you trust God that he's telling you the truth? And do you stay with him? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know why some people's faith wanes? You know why some people's faith leaves them? Because they're no longer listening to God. When you quit listening to God is when you turn away from this. And when you turn away from this, your faith will be destroyed. But it depends on your perspective. Do you have faith, or do you have doubt? You see, it all depends what you perceive to be true and what you perceive to be an illusion. God leaves you and me to choose the illusion or to choose the fact. It will strengthen your faith or it will destroy it, depending on which thing and which perception and which perspective you choose. It's up to all of us to choose our own perception of what we believe is true. Please take your psalm books out. Turn to page 344. The song of encouragement. If there's any in this audience tonight that need to make anything right with the Lord, you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, you need prayers of encouragement, whatever we can do to help you, we're here to do so. We bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.